based on which book you have. So Lord's Day 12 has two questions for us, question 31 and question 32. And as is our custom, I'll read the question and the congregation will supply the answer together. So here we are, Lord's Day 12, question 31, still making our way through those articles of the Apostles' Creed. And now it asks us, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Question 32 follows up and says, but why are you called a Christian? Amen. And so let's turn then to God's Word as we see our common confession there in Lord's Day 12, and we'll read Isaiah chapter 61. The opening is referenced in one of the footnotes there to that first question and answer that we heard. So we'll read the whole chapter, Isaiah 61, and our preaching passage will be verses 1, 2, and 3. So Isaiah 61 opens up as we give attention to the public reading of Scripture and says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." So there is Isaiah 61. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask simply for your blessing to be upon a simple ministry of your word. And as you give what you know is best and needed, may hearts be open to believe, may minds be enlightened to understand, and may we go forth from this place with lives that are being transformed and renewed according to your many mercies, that we might go then in the days that lie ahead and present our very selves as living sacrifices to you. So hear our prayer and give the answer you know is best and needed. And do it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever seen someone get anointed? I don't think I have. I was trying to think about that this past week. Bible culture is different from our culture here in North America. And in the good old US of A, anointings are relatively uncommon. In our culture, maybe something like the laying on of hands that we saw a month or so ago when Reverend Anderson was ordained to the ministry, or if we see someone taking a public oath of office that involves pinning some sort of a badge on their chest, or even baptism that we see regularly as the water is applied as the sign and seal of God's covenant promise. All of those things might be corresponding connections in our culture with the significance of an anointing in the ancient Near East. Because in the Old Testament, boys and girls, an anointing, often done with oil, served as a visible display of an inward and invisible equipping or empowering. So in the Old Testament context, the anointing was a visible sign that an individual or a group of people had been set apart and consecrated for a special service to the Lord. And boys and girls, young people, just like we read there in Lord's Day 12, with his role as the Christ, Jesus is the anointed one. And it's the full measure of the Holy Spirit that is given to him and that is upon him, as we read that passage there in Isaiah chapter 61. Think of our Lord's baptism, for example. When he was in the water, it was the Spirit who descended down from heaven in the form of a dove and lighted upon him. That was the outward visible display to at least John the Baptizer that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah, and he was equipped for his special work as the Lord's anointed one. But of course, we want to remember, it wasn't then that Jesus became the Christ, because even already in Luke chapter 2, when he's just an infant, the angels tell the shepherds that today has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So from the very beginning of his incarnation, even yet in his mother's womb, our Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. But at his baptism, there was that special anointing, an outward display of this invisible empowerment and consecration that he was equipped with for his ministry. Either way, in coming to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1, 2, and 3, what we have there is the classic, it is the classic Old Testament passage regarding the Messiah's anointing. And if you remember over in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus read from the scroll, he read this passage and said, "Today, in your hearing, it is fulfilled." So Jesus understood with his own conscientious awareness and recognition that what had been written by his Spirit in the Old Testament was fulfilled in his own earthly life and ministry. So the Messiah is in view here in Isaiah 61. That promise or prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, and so Jesus is the Messiah. That's the way Christians read the Old Testament here in Isaiah chapter 61. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to our passage here. If you have the insert, you can see the theme and points there. Very simply, the Lord's anointed one is specially equipped for a special work. And we see that here with three things as we've outlined them. The fact of his anointing at the beginning of verse 1, the purpose of his anointing, the rest of verse 1 to the beginning parts of verse 3, and then the goal of his anointing at the end of verse 3. So as things open up, we see that sermon theme here that the Lord's anointed one is specially equipped for a special work with the fact of his anointing at the beginning of verse 1. And notice with me, if you look This anointing, as I mentioned, has to do with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And then there's no mystery as to what this as to the fact of the anointing, because the Lord has anointed me. So the opening here is very clear, it's very crisp, and it's very clean. And if you look at verse 1, that opening part, this is one thing I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Lord's Day 8 and the teaching of the Trinity. The teaching of the Trinity is woven seamlessly and organically into many passages, Old and New Testament. And this is one example where we have the Spirit is mentioned, the Lord God is mentioned, and the pronoun me is mentioned. That's all three members of the Holy Trinity, the third person, the first person, and the second person, all mentioned here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So in light of verse 1, as things open up, let me say this. The role of the Holy Spirit in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be overestimated. After all, boys and girls, it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did all of what he did while he was on earth during his ministry. And now that Christ's earthly ministry has been finished and fulfilled, now that Jesus is the risen, ascended, and glorified King of all things and over all things, he is now still filled with that Spirit, but in an exalted way as the resurrected King over all things. And his redeeming work continues as the Anointed One. Just think, the ministry of God's Word goes forth week by week all over the face of the whole world. And in that ministry, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, who is King, gives unction to the preaching so that congregations of believers might be edified and so that the nations of this world might be evangelized. Like we heard in Colossians chapter 1, so that many who believe, everyone who believes, but many will be transferred or translated out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of God's own beloved Son. Even the Christian life congregation that we all have ahead of us in the days that lie before us this week, even the Christian life is lived by each and every one of us day by day as Christ provides for us, as he guides us, as he prepares us for what lies ahead, and as he preserves us along the way. And as Jesus Christ speaks by his Spirit through the prophet Isaiah here in our passage, he witnesses to all of that, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." So let your confidence be in Jesus Christ, congregation. Your true faith is well placed when it is directed to him. He's a sure Savior to everyone who trusts him according to the gospel promise, and he is a merciful, kind, and loving Lord to everyone who confesses his name. So look to him. Trust in him. Receive all of what he is pleased to provide to individuals and to everyone who trusts him as their faithful Savior, and then go. Go in the strength that he provides as you keep the encouragement he provides with you each and every day. In this second phrase here in verse 1, not just the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, but that second phrase, because the Lord has anointed me, it's there with that verb, anointed me, that we have the Hebrew verb, mashach. I can't say it like a Hebrew, like a Jew would say it, but mashach is the word. It's related to the noun mashiach, which is the root for our English word Messiah. So the Mashiach, the anointed one, is the Mashiach, the Messiah, or as the Greek says to us, Christ, more familiar for us to call him Jesus Christ, but to call him Jesus, the Messiah, would be the same thing. So from a Bible perspective, from a Christian way of reading the Old Testament, Jesus is the anointed one, and everyone who belongs to Jesus by faith are the anointed ones. That's an important connection to keep in mind. That's what we confessed together there in Lord's Day 12 in that second question, right? Why are you called a Christian? And it had us answer, if I can find the page, It had us answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and so I share in his anointing. And then listen to the practicality of that anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. So there's a practical, daily, and a future-oriented benefit to him being the Christ and us being the Christians. To use other language, boys and girls, Jesus is the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king, and everyone who belongs to him by faith are a community of prophets, priests, and kings. And his anointing, as the ascended king over all things, knows no limits and knows no boundaries, so he is able to give the measure of his spirit that he knows is best to each and every one of the many members of his body. So what that means is this. As we look at the week that lies ahead, you and I can look to Jesus for the strength, for the courage, for the wisdom, and for the boldness that we need to speak to others about him, either to encourage a fellow believer or to evangelize someone who may not yet believe. You and I can look to Jesus as the anointed one for greater humility, greater devotion, greater allegiance, and a deeper praise in our hearts for God as we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. And you and I can look to Jesus as the anointed one for that full measure of the armor of God that we need, that's outlined for us in Ephesians chapter 6, as we fight against sin and temptation, as we battle each day with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And even if we stumble and fall in that battle sometimes, we then have recourse, looking to the anointed one for forgiving grace as well as for renewing grace. And we don't give up hope because we know that the Lord has won the battle, and one day he will grant us to share in that same victory as well. So you and I can look for the full promise and the full fulfillment that we one day will reign in Christ over all things throughout the endless ages of eternity. That has been signed, sealed, and delivered to us in the very person of Jesus Christ, to whom we belong. So take up your service, congregation, from this day going forward. Seek the power that you need to finish the course that he has blessed you to begin. That's your share in him. That's his gracious gift to you. So make use of what the Lord Jesus promises and of what he provides. And maybe some of you sit there and wonder, well, how do I do that? How do I make use of what he has promised with the anointing, fulfilling this calling I have as a Christian? Well, there's a number of ways I would say you can do that. These might sound like common ways, but that's how God works, congregation. He works through ordinary things to accomplish extraordinary things in our lives. You want to share in the anointing of Christ? You want empowerment for daily living? Then seek that. Seek that in prayer. Ask God for a greater enjoyment and experience of the Spirit's work. Seek that in Bible reading. Pray to King Jesus as you read the Word that he would make that be internalized by you and expressed outwardly through you. Participate in the fellowship and communion of the saints as iron sharpens iron and believers exhort and hold each other accountable. Engage in works of service and pursue that pathway that you might see by what God blesses you to carry out the evidence of his ministry and of the Spirit's work in your life. Attend public worship. Receive the sacraments or witness the sacraments and remember that you too one day, long time ago perhaps, were baptized. All of those are ways for a greater enjoyment and awareness and thus experience of the Spirit's work in your life from the hand of the resurrected, exalted, and glorified King Jesus Christ. Let's continue then with that second point, because we see that sermon theme that the Lord's anointed one is specially equipped for a special work with the purpose of his anointing. And that's the rest of verse 1 down to the beginning of verse 3. And if you look at those verses with me for a minute, I want to give close attention here for a few minutes. sometimes can be challenging to do from the pulpit. But if you look at this part of the passage with me, so the rest of verse 1 and down through verse 2, there are a series of 5 verbs that are all styled the same way. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn. And then there's a transition phrase of some sort to grant to those who mourn in Zion. And then we have a series of 3 phrases that are all, again, similarly styled. There's this contrasting language. To give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. So that's the style of the passage, the 5 infinitive verbs with that 2 language, and then 3 contrasting phrases after that transition phrase at the beginning of verse 3. So the way the work and ministry of Jesus Christ is outlined here means that a call to receive what he provides, that's implied, congregation. So keep that in mind. We'll flesh that out a little bit more. There's a response to the work of the Messiah that's implicit in the way it's described for us. So those 5 verbs that I mentioned, the infinitives, the rest of verse 1 and through verse 2, to bring, to bind, twice to proclaim, and lastly to comfort. Notice, look at those again. Notice that the 3rd and the 4th one, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That's the 4th one. To bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. I'm losing my place here. I should have marked that better in my manuscript. But look at the 3rd and the 4th one. The 1st one is to bring good news to the poor. The 2nd one is to bind up the brokenhearted. Here's the 3rd one, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. That has the extra phrase. And then the 4th one, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the vengeance of our God, has that expanding clause as well. So various arrangements can be made. See, I told you this was hard to do from the pulpit. Of those 5 verbs, various arrangements can be made. So look at them one more time with me, because I think this is a good way to look at them. The 1st one is the opening. To bring good news to the poor is sort of the heading of them. And then the next 3 are categorized under that. And then the last one, to comfort all who mourn. So you have good news to the poor and comfort those who mourn, with all of the other 3 in between to flesh things out. So either way, however we arrange them, there's a few different ways that can be done. I think that's a good way to do it. Here's the point. Just think of how our Lord's redeeming work is described there. I mean, there is so much going on. There's range. There's texture. There's variety. There's color, there's beauty, there's strength, there's tenderness, there is so much more else. And here's the important point. I want everybody to perk up and hear this. The work of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is described here in those verbal statements in a way that meets the needs all of us have. Of course, Jesus displayed those things during his earthly ministry. We see that in all of the Gospels. But now, even more so as the ascended King, Jesus continues to serve God the Father's purpose for us in the same way. For example, in the preaching of the gospel promise, good news is still brought to the poor, isn't it? The Lord Jesus and his finished work is set before everyone who hears that gospel promise, and all who hear are called to look to him with a believing heart and to trust him as their faithful Savior. Likewise, with those other 4 phrases, hearts are still being bound up who are broken. Liberty is still being proclaimed, as is the year of the Lord's favor. And everyone who mourns is promised comfort if they believe in Christ. So let me ask this. Where do you fit in terms of needing the ministry of mercy that the Anointed One, Jesus, promises to provide for everyone who trusts Him. Whatever your lot might be, Jesus can and He will mend your life. Whatever your lot might be, whatever need you have, Jesus can and He will give you exactly that. Is your heart broken? Jesus can sew it back together. Do you feel like you're in prison and you need to be set free? Jesus has the key of endless life, and He will open that door for you. Do you need to be reminded that free favor comes through Him, and there is nothing to be earned and nothing to be deserved, but simply free favor with God the Father? Jesus provides that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and everyone who comes to Him shall be accepted by God. Do you need to be reminded that vengeance will be poured out and that Jesus is the judge and that you don't have to go around exacting revenge from anybody? You can let that go with a clear conscience, congregation, and know that all debts will be settled on Judgment Day and you don't have to worry about getting a pound of flesh from anybody. Maybe you're anxious and weary. Maybe you're fearful and fretful. Jesus says that He comforts everyone who mourns. That's good news, congregation. I need to hear that word, and I think at least some of you do as well. So I mention all of those things that are styled out before us here with those infinitive statements, those five verbs in the first part, the last part of verse 1, and all through verse 2. And of course, the answer is yes to at least one of those for all of us, probably yes to all of them for all of us. Go to Jesus, congregation, for what you need. Cast all of your cares upon Him, and remember that He cares for you. Receive what He gives, and rest upon Him and His finished work as you seek God's praise through Jesus by the Spirit all the days of the rest of your life. Because even the covenant community needs to hear about the Messiah's redeeming work. That's the transition at verse 3, to grant to those who mourn in Zion. Here's what He's going to grant: a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. God will not ignore your cry for help, congregation. And in the person of the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who is resurrected, exalted, and glorified on high, filled with the limitless power of the Holy Spirit, He will answer your cry for help. The exchange mentioned here in verse 3 is what He promises. It's a subversion of the dominion of sin and of the devil's work. All of those things are thrown off, and in their place, there is something new and beautiful and Spirit-filled for all of us. In principle, they are ours. What we're asking for is a greater awareness, enjoyment, and experience of them. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and that door will be open to all of you. Let's begin to wind down a little bit here and look at the last part of verse 3, where we have the goal of His anointing. And notice with me, the goal seems to be singular, but there is a twofold description at the end of verse 3. It's like two peas in a pod, two sides of the same coin. These two things, they're like salt and pepper, peanut butter and jelly, chips and salsa. They go together, even though they're distinguished from each other, and there's an order and priority to them. First of all, look at the end of verse 3. Those who are redeemed by the Messiah are likened to trees that the Lord has planted, oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And next is the main goal in redemption, of course, God's fame and His praise above all else, that He may be glorified. One thing, congregation, about the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, it is multifaceted. It's not flat. There's contour, there's shape, there's texture, there's color. Boys and girls, the work of Christ is like a diamond that has many facets and cuts to enhance its beauty and its brilliance, that it might be seen for what it is, precious and valuable. So what that means is this. If you believe in Jesus Christ and belong to Him from the heart by faith, according to that promise of the gospel, then God has planted you in His Son. And you are an oak of righteousness that has roots that are safe and secure forever. We sang about that, didn't we, in Psalm 1? Jesus is the blessed man who's been planted by streams of living water, who has green leaves and is always fruitful in its season. Well, since that's true of Jesus, it's also true of everyone who believes in and belongs to Jesus and has that union and communion with Him. Remember that. Believe that. Live each day in light of that. If you belong to Christ by true faith, you are steadfast and immovable. Be confident in that, congregation. Let your heart be at ease because of that. Have peace that surpasses all understanding. And then look to the future with a full confidence that Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will bring it to its completion on the day of His return. Because verse 3 at the end is where everything is headed. That the Lord may be glorified. And since that's where everything will end up, that's where our focus should be right now. So if you're here as a child, if you're here as a young person, if you're here as an adult, or if you're here as an old man or an old woman, whichever, whatever, however, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and every promise you need will be added to you along the way until that day of Christ's return arrives. Let your heart be refreshed, let it be comforted, and receive the encouragement and sure hope that provides in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. May You keep it with us as the week unfolds, and may we walk in the power of the Spirit and keep in step with Him who bears witness to us that we are, in fact, Your children, as we ask these things in true faith and in Jesus' name. Amen.